Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, a text we've already considered, but I felt a follow-up sermon is in order. You know the context, and so I'll simply read verse 30. Chapter 19 from the Gospel of John, verse 30. This is God's Word. May He bless this reading to you to give you all understanding and strengthen your faith. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Let's pray together. Father, now we ask that You would grant Your Spirit in such measure that He would continue that prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus in teaching us the way of salvation. We ask for illumination. We ask for the appropriate affections. We pray for that faith by which we might hold on to Christ. Speak to us, we pray. May we hear His voice. We ask in His name. Amen. Jesus' death is not the same as other people's death. By His death, He accomplished what no other creature is capable of accomplishing in this life or in the life to come. His death is incomparable. His death is incomparable in its shame, anguish, and pain. Incomparable in its disclosure of our condition. Incomparable in its accomplishments when Jesus said, "It is finished." We noted with that cry from the cross, that word, that last word, "It is finished." That word from the cross. We noted that His death was a powerful death, accomplishing redemption for you, accomplishing a demonstration of divine love, unfailing and eternal. Accomplishing the end of an old order. Accomplishing for you an inauguration of eternal life, that eternal Sabbath, which has been promised throughout the Scriptures. A powerful death. An effectual death. A unique death. An incomparable death. The death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But having appreciated the uniqueness of that death for us, for you, we also need to appreciate that that death is also an example for us, an example for you. An example that can be followed, ironically, only by virtue of the grace and power of that very death that was accomplished for you. An example that is in need of that grace and power that flows in part from the cross. You are to follow Jesus. Follow in the way He walked. Follow in the way He died. But only by His grace and mercy that is gained for you and flows to you through the very death that He has accomplished for you. His example. The Apostle Paul speaks about being conformed to the death of Christ. That I might know Him. That I might know the power of His resurrection even in this life. That I might know the fellowship, the communion of His sufferings. Being conformed to His death. A question for the text. Last time when we looked at this text and that word from the cross, it is finished, we asked the question, why do we and loved ones have to die? And it's a good question, and we answered it, and in part it has to do with our union and communion with Christ and entering into that eternal life. I think it's one of the Puritans who said, death is nothing but a grim porter leading you into a majestic, splendorous palace. A grim porter. So we could ask, well, why? But we could also ask, how? And this is what John describes for us in verse 30, is the how Jesus died. As well as implying the why, the how. He cried out, it is finished. He bowed his head. And he gave up his spirit. Now, again, there are things that are very, very unique about the death of Jesus. Unique that we cannot follow, that does not serve as an example for us. It would only be utter foolishness in order that we, utter foolishness to conform ourselves to what is unique. But I believe that the Spirit in this text, through the Apostle John, looking at the very unique language that is used to describe the death of Christ, teaches us we gain benefit not only by contemplating what He's accomplished on our behalf, but how we too may die like He died. Morbid? Mr. Gloom has returned? It's one of these texts that a minister contemplates through the course of the week and asks himself, should I bring something like this? And I, brothers and sisters, I was compelled. I could do no other, even though it's somewhat awkward to continue to talk about death. Of course, we are in that narrative of Christ suffering and death upon the cross. But as a man, afraid to die, who feels his mortality day by day, who has seen death, parents, loved ones, friends, older people, younger people, who I look at a congregation who is a congregation of young people, children, young people, older people. But as I'm singing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, thinking that in 50 years, many of us, if Christ does not return in that time, many of us will be buried. Our bodies will rest in the grave, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And what is my responsibility to you but to prepare you? To prepare you for that great event, to prepare you for the eventuality, to prepare you for that time when you will slip across the Jordan from the wilderness into the promised land. I don't want to be euphemistic. The language of the Scripture, the parallel of Israel's experience to our personal experience and as a congregation, as a church, to our experience corporately, from the wilderness crossing the Jordan into the promised land, from life unto death, and through death unto life, eternal life in Christ. Where else are you going to hear something like this? You may be visiting and you may say, oh, this is startling, this is gloomy, I have come to be inspired, and now all I'm hearing about is death. I want to suppress that, I want to get away from that, I want to escape from any thought of death. But where else are you going to be confronted biblically, lovingly, patiently, with the realities of eternity, with the realities of the flesh, with the realities of this life? We are all on a pilgrimage, a hike, where there's no return. You can't turn around and go the other way. It's like we are moving, and we cannot turn, and it's through the valley of the shadow of death. And thank God we have a shepherd who leads and guides us, who comforts us through that very pilgrimage. You have had loved ones who have passed.
You have had friends who have passed. You have had fellow congregants who have died. And you too face the grave. Jesus' death and our dying well. That's the title of the message. Jesus' death and our dying well. We are to be prepared for that great day. And part of my responsibility as a minister is to prepare you. And so, whether young or old, we know not what life holds. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We do not have the pride of life which presumes that we will continue to live as we are this present moment. And it's my responsibility to arouse you, stir you, awaken you, prepare you for that day. Death is a circumstance that causes grief, sorrow, despair. Even as Christians, we may be uncomfortable. May the Spirit give us grace in answering the question, how do we die well? How do we die well? No three easy steps. I do have 3 points. No three easy steps. Nothing trite here. We need the grace of Christ. We need the assurance that the means of grace gives to us. We need that faith by which we might not only evaluate this life, but the life to come and our place in it. So let's consider Jesus' death. And by His death, learn how we might die well. 3 things. A repeat from the last message on this text. It is a powerful death. Secondly, it is a peaceful death. Third, it is a devoted death. Powerful, peaceful, devoted. So look at the text. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished." It is finished. And we consider the meaning of this word, what is implied. It's what He accomplishes upon the cross. Gaining atonement, redemption for you, salvation, eternal life. Demonstrating the love of God here in a very, very concrete way. Putting to an end an old order, an Adamic order, and inaugurating a new order, a new Sabbath, eternal life. It is finished. The work that He has accomplished is done. In this order, for your lives, secures eternal life for you. It is finished. But what I didn't mention last time is the power of that very cry, that very word from the cross. Do you remember who Jesus is? John introduces Him at the beginning of the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John refers us back to the original creation account in Genesis. And when God said, by the power of His Word, ex nihilo, let there be light, what happened? There was light. You have a speech act going on. God says something and boom, it's there. That's power. That's wisdom. Well, Jesus is the Logos. Speaks and things happen. The blind see. The lame walk. The bread is blessed and magnified. Extended. The storm is calmed by His word. He rebukes the wind and the wave and it's calm. And He says to a dead man, "Get up, arise." And the dead man arises. It's a powerful word. Now, don't you think that when Jesus is on the cross accomplishing what he needed to accomplish by his pain, suffering, and shame, that the Word also contributed to the very thing that he is accomplishing? When he says, "It is finished," does the power of that Word accomplish, in part, the very thing that he has devoted himself to, the very thing that he is suffering, the very sacrifice that he's offering? When he says, "It is finished," does the power of that Word complete, accomplish the thing that he's about? Oh, my friends, it does. Tremendous text. Wonderful implication. When Jesus says, "It is finished," that Word accomplishes all that needs to be finished. Now, how do we die well in the light of that? We're not like Jesus. Whatever the charismatics may say, or the more radical in the charismatic movement, our words don't have that kind of power. They don't. But Jesus' word continues to have that power. Not only what he accomplishes here, but what he continues to accomplish in his prophetic ministry from heaven. His word continues to be communicated and ministered to you by the reading of the Scripture, by its exposition and preaching Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in your own reading and meditation, but most especially publicly when that word is read and proclaimed to you Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It's Jesus who's addressing you through weak vessels, to be sure, but that word remains powerful, a living word. Don't you see, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we are on pilgrimage, and that word continues to speak and uphold and assure and have power for us, has power for us to prepare us for that day? This is the point. That powerful word spoken upon the cross continues to speak to you through this pilgrimage. And if your heart, if your mind, if your soul is immersed in this word, if you know the voice of Jesus, if that word is powerfully at work within you day by day, week by week, month by month, year after year, what will you experience upon that day when you know you are slipping from this life into the next? What will support you? What voice will ultimately speak to you? Cormac McCarthy, contemporary author, has written many, many novels. One is entitled The Road. A movie was made of it, post-apocalyptic, rather intense and rather dark. And it's a father and a son after, you would think, some nuclear holocaust has taken place, and the earth is a desolate place, and there's very little in the way of population left, and there's all kinds of abuses and violence and deprivation, as well as depravity. And the father is protecting his son, and they're walking down the road from north to south, from mountains to the coast. It's getting dark, and the dark is very dark. And in a very vulnerable situation, he puts his son under a bridge in order to gather firewood. And the son is scared, very, very scared to be separated from his father. The father says, "Don't be scared. Don't lie down and fall asleep. Because you won't hear my voice, and I won't hear yours, so that I might find you. Continue to stand. And I will speak as I go out of sight into the darkness. You'll hear my voice and I will hear your voice. And that way,
we'll know where we are, and we will be united again. You will not be left alone. Listen, listen. Don't fall asleep. Listen and call out, and listen again. Well, don't you see? Weekly, daily, Jesus addresses you in His Word. You can't suppress that. You must listen. For that Word will not only guide and help, strengthen and assure through this life, but in preparation for that time when we will slip into eternity, that voice will continue to guide, assure, uphold. You will not be left alone. No reason to be scared. No reason to think you're alone in the darkness. After all, death can be a very isolating experience, a very individual kind of crisis. But listen for the voice. Listen for the voice. And you will know that voice and find comfort in that voice if you continue to seek to hear, seek and receive. Listen daily. So when the crisis does come, you will be assured you are not alone. You will be united with the very source of that voice, your Savior Himself. Huh? Upon His death, it is finished. Upon your death, you can hear that very word. Not that you're finished. It is finished, even death itself, as you come to your Savior. You see, it's a powerful death that you enter into, participate in, through His Word. It's a peaceful death, we see, and He bowed His head. It's kind of unique language. That's why I say I'm just drawing rabbits out of a hat exegetically here. The language is rather unique to describe death. He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. It's unique language. Usually death is not described this way by the biblical writers. That bowing of the head, it's used in different ways, different contexts, but ordinarily it's used as one would recline. You go to bed, and what do you ordinarily do? You lay your head upon the pillow. This is how the language is used. The gospel writers, quoting Jesus, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head, to recline His head. It's the same word, to bow His head. It's one of the Puritans, again, who says, on earth, Jesus had nowhere to lay His head. Only upon the cross did He find that place to finally gain rest, to lay His head. A unique language. With all of the shame, with all of the pain, the anguish, the mockery, the slander, the blasphemy, all that He was facing upon the cross, This is what we have: a cry, it is finished, and then we have a bowing of the head. It speaks, it implies of a peace, of a rest. He's now, as it were, asleep. It's an interesting way of describing death, Jesus' death. And I have to say, we follow in that. Consider the time of death. If you're around the bed of a loved one, if you've witnessed another person passing, minds can be disturbed. Perhaps you've been confronted by your own mortality, and you then got through that time, and you didn't die. Obviously, you're sitting here, but perhaps you had a scare.
And what is it that goes through the mind of someone who knows that they are dying and perhaps momentarily will be in eternity? Well, there might be fear and anxiety, which you could imagine. There might be resentment for things done to one in the past that needs to be worked through. That there may be shame and guilt for things that one has done, perpetuated in one's life, evil things that one has done that they can't shake, and so their conscience is provoked upon that deathbed. And then there's always the worry of those being left behind. I think that's what grips me the most. What will happen to my loved ones? As though I'm like indispensable, but that worry is still there. This is a wonderful description of Jesus' death. He's now at peace. For you to die well, you can know that by virtue of what Christ has done for you, the Father's protection, the Spirit's presence, you could commit all of those burdens to the Lord and die. Rest. It's interesting that Jesus changes the whole idea of death in his ministry when he refers to the little girl who's dead and he raises her and has other ways of teaching about the temporality of life, about death itself. He says, she's not dead, she's only asleep. She's only asleep. Remember those texts? She's only asleep. And so embedded in our confession, you read it this morning, that when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, our souls go to be with the Lord, and our body, still united to Christ, sleeps in the grave. It's a transition in which upon that moment we find rest. It's Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, who speaks about the sealing ministry of the Spirit even up to that point when we leave this life and go into the next. But the Holy Spirit gives us tremendous comfort. Comfort that is only found in Christ. My friends, burdened by things undone, loved ones left behind, things that you have done in your life that you regret, resentment, indignation, anger, hatred for the things done to you, commit them to the Lord. In Christ, that moment becomes a moment in which it's as though we lay our heads upon the pillow after a long day and we sleep. Souls awaken, all glory. Bodies remain united to Christ, asleep. It's the contrast is intriguing. With all the pain, the suffering, the slander, the mockery, he's able to bow his head. In Christ, you'll bow your head. It will be a time of peace. What does John hear in Revelation? I heard a voice that said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And the Spirit said, and they rest from all their labors. Last, quickly. It's a devoted death. I didn't know just how to put this. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Again, it's unique language. It's religious language. It's like language of making an offering. He's probably alluding to Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says, and he poured out his soul unto death. He offers his spirit. He offers his spirit to the Father. Jesus died for you, but he also died for the Father. He's offering himself as like the most precious thing that one has is given up for the sake of the Father. To accomplish your salvation, but for the sake of the Father. Your death is not futile. It's not vain. It's not meaningless. I think of John Milton's poem, In My Blindness? Where in the poem he recognizes a poet, he's going blind, how can he serve the Lord? And he lands on his feet in all faith, yes, even in his blindness, he can serve the Lord. Yes, those who serve the Lord who only stand and wait. In Christ, if facing that momentous event, that circumstance of our own death, should we be struck with the chill of fear and anxiety, or rather see it as a time, as a moment of offering ourselves to the Lord? As the Apostle Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Our entire life is to be devoted to the Lord who devoted Himself and sacrificed Himself for us. All of life is to be worship. All of life is to be serving our Creator, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Friend. All of life. Well, could it be at that moment of death we serve Him as well? Well, at that moment, those continuous moments, as our breath is labored, or perhaps in that moment when we realize we are not going to survive this crash, can we not offer ourselves unto Him? And is there not a comfort and assurance that that will be received? That expression of worship, that expression of love, that expression of devotion will be received. You are not alone at that moment. The Father comes and receives that which you offer unto Him in Christ. And you rest in Him and you know that peace and you enter eternal life. Devoted death. He shows us the way. His voice speaks. His peace upholds and comforts. And then gives us the ability to give ourselves, to offer ourselves to our God. My friends, be comforted and assured. May God bless you with a long life here. But life is short. And eternity waits. And like the old Puritan said, death is but a grim porter opening the door to this majestic palace. May we be assured, not afraid, longing, not anxious. Comforted at the death of our loved ones in the Lord, comforting ourselves when we go to be with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would grant to us that assurance and comfort, that sealing ministry of the Spirit, that he might witness to us that we are your children and that we are secure and nothing in life or death will separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Now let us come to the table of the Lord, preparing ourselves to sup with our Christ.